36. So Hebrews 10, verse 36. I'll read a portion here and then skip to chapter 12, and I'll direct us to that. And that'll be followed by reading from the Heidelberg Catechism. So Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 36, we're on page 1195. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And then over to chapter 12 from verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of God. And picking up from where we left off a couple of weeks ago in Heidelberg Catechism, we're at Lord's Day 7, and that's on page 19 of our Green Book of Forms. And Lord's Day 7 asks and answers four questions, but I'm only going to read three because the fourth is a description of the Apostles' Creed, which we confessed earlier, so I won't repeat that. But question 20 asks, are all men saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? No. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. What then must the Christian believe? Everything God promises us in the gospel. And that gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world, and known to us as the Apostles' Creed, which we confessed earlier. Christian life is a life of faith. Faith is essential for being a Christian. Faith is essential for being a Christian because faith is essential for salvation. And passages like Romans 1, verse 17, tell us that the righteous live by faith. We could also go to Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. We could search out the wonderful letters that Paul has written, the Apostle Paul, where he makes the case that Christians are justified by faith, that is, we are counted righteous and accepted by God. Without faith, our passage tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it is impossible to please God. It would be an understatement, therefore, to say that faith is important for the Christian life. It is, though, one thing to talk about faith in abstract terms. That is, it is one thing to talk about faith simply as an idea or as a concept, and it's quite another thing to talk about faith in as it's lived in the world. Faith as it's lived from day to day. Faith as it's lived from week to week, even hour to hour. Faith as it's lived when you're not doing very well as a Christian. Faith as it's lived when life is a mess. Faith as it's lived when you are confused about faith, when you doubt your faith, when you doubt God. Faith as it's lived when you are disillusioned, when you are let down, when people disappoint you. Faith as it's lived also when things are actually pretty rosy. Things are going great, there's no adversity, and you're happy. It's one thing to talk about faith in those times, and faith simply as an abstract idea. And I'll say more about that and why that's important in a moment. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7 gives us a definition of faith when it says, what is true faith? And it uses three particular words. Faith is knowledge. That is, faith involves a degree of understanding. Faith is also conviction. That is, something we are personally convinced of. But faith is also a deep-rooted assurance. And the difficulty with this description of faith, though, not that it's inaccurate or untrue, is that each one can raise questions. Well, how much do I need to know in order to have this knowledge? Or what if I have doubts and I don't quite understand how it all works? What does that do for my conviction, the conviction of faith? Or assurance. Is assurance absolutely essential? Do I have to be sure that I am saved and sure that I am a Christian in order to have faith? Each one raises difficulties. And we often go to chapter 11 of this wonderful letter of Hebrews in order to find out what it is that we're talking about when we're talking about faith. And especially this chapter is such a classic, wonderful chapter. But it's not such a wonderful chapter because it simply talks about faith in the abstract. It doesn't treat faith that way. It doesn't simply talk about faith here as an idea. It's talking to Christians who are struggling. It's addressed to Christians, Jewish Christians in particular, who were contemplating giving up and turning back to their Jewish roots. It was written to people who were struggling and having difficulty because of the things that they were suffering and the doubts that they had and that produced in them. It's such a wonderful chapter in a wonderful book because it's addressed to Christians just like you who have struggles, who have doubts, who wonder at times, what do I believe? Do I really believe? But it addresses these things in the most wonderful way by demonstrating and showing to us the superiority of Jesus. But it doesn't simply demonstrate it. It urges us and calls us to pay much closer attention to Jesus, lest we are to drift away. What this chapter does, I think, can be summarized in this way, which is our theme this afternoon. Genuine faith is living faith. Genuine faith is living faith. But we're not simply going to talk about that in the abstract. We want to ask, what does it look like in life? What does it look like when you go to work tomorrow? What does it mean when you are confronted with the person you really are and your need for grace? What does it mean to have faith then? What does it mean to have faith when our government wants to do things we don't like? This is what we want to think about this afternoon. We'll do it under three headings. Firstly, what faith is. Secondly, how faith works. Thirdly, how faith lives. So firstly, when we are looking for a definition of faith, we usually turn to verse 1 of chapter 11. And we'll come to verse 1 in a moment. But in order to get a better picture and perhaps a fuller picture of something, you can do that by looking at its opposite. You can look at it in terms of what it isn't. And that's what we have here at the end of chapter 10 in verses 36 to 39. You have need of endurance, the writer says. For yet in a little while the coming one will come and won't delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. In verse 39 or 38, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And similar words are used in verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back, but are of those who have faith and preserve their soul. The opposite of faith here is shrinking back. It is, and this word means, it means withdrawing from or retreating. The word is used in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 12 when Peter, when he first came to Antioch and he would eat with the Gentiles there, but after certain people from James came, Peter withdrew. Peter retreated. He shrank back because he feared the circumcision party. What is it that the Christians here that are being addressed are potentially shrinking from? The writer says it's from God himself. Have a look at verse 6 of chapter 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. And this is the wonder and such the magnificence of the book of Hebrews. It says we can draw near to God through Jesus. Look at, just jump back to chapter 10. Chapter 10 from verse 19. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. These Jewish Christians are saying, why do you want to shrink back from God? Why do you want to go back to the old way? The Christ has come. The Christ has opened up the way for us where our hearts are sprinkled clean, our conscience has been cleaned and sprinkled, and we've been washed with pure water, and we can come before the living God. Why shrink back? Sometimes we have doubts in our minds. Sometimes we can be a bit unsure of what it is that we believe, or even if we are a believer. And I think if we ever have those questions in our own minds, or we know people who do, we can ask these two very, very simple questions. Who is Jesus? Why does it matter? Who is Jesus? Why does it matter? And to answer those questions, we need to come to the scriptures and come to an understanding of who Jesus is. And come to an understanding of why it matters. And not just why it matters in general, but why it matters to you. Faith isn't mindless. Faith acknowledges that there are these glorious truths that God has revealed. Truths that we are to comprehend. Truths that we are to meditate on and appropriate. Truths that are to be true in our life at all times. Truths that are indeed true at all times. Faith isn't mindless, but faith is also more than agreement with facts. Faith is trust and dependence. I mean, maybe you've done that exercise where you did the trust fall exercise. You have a person who stands somewhere and you close your eyes and maybe you cross your body or something, you fall back and they catch you. You have to fall in the right direction. It's nasty when you don't. And you have to fall in the direction of one who catches you. One who is capable of catching you. Faith isn't mindless. But it's more than agreement with facts. Faith is the trust for where we cast ourselves onto God Himself. God is dependable. God's given His Son to show His dependence, that we can depend on Him. Christ has died for our sins. Christ has not withheld Himself, but gave Himself fully, out of love, out of mercy, to make us new. Why would you shrink back? Why would you retreat? To shrink back or to retreat would be to deny the truth, who Jesus is, why it matters. Not only would it be to deny a truth, but it would be to trust and depend on something else, to cast ourselves into the arms of another. And for these Christians, their temptation was to fall back into what they knew, to fall back into their customs, to go back to the shadows, to the types, to what is visible. But Jesus has come in fulfillment of those things. And perhaps for us, sometimes the temptation is to fall back into things we believe are more satisfying. To fall back into things that we believe would make us happier, because we may not sense happiness in a Christian life. It may be that we might want to fall back into our own view of things, our own intellect, our own reason, and believe we know better. And the alternative to shrinking back, the writer gives us in chapter 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Consider Him. That is, look to Him. Meditate on Him. Cast off what hinders. whether they're your own objections, whether it's our own distorted views, whether it's sin that entangles us so easily, whether it's earthly passions and desires, cast them off. Consider and meditate who Jesus is, why it matters. So that's what faith is. How does faith work? Secondly, how does it work in our life? Now we come to verse 1 of chapter 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And this is not so much a definition of faith. This is describing the nature or the character of faith. Now what does that mean? I'll illustrate it this way. When we were in Masterton, this is going back to 2014 now, I think not long after we arrived there, we were driving down the main highway, I think it's Highway 2, and on one side there was an ice cream shop, and we'd heard about this shop and heard about the ice cream, apparently the best ice cream in the Wairarapa. Someone might have said it was the cheapest as well, that's not a bad thing. Every time we drove past this ice cream shop, there was this chorus resounding in our cars, like, "Dad, Dad, can we get ice cream? Dad, Dad, let's get ice cream." And one day, I gave in. And I thought, this would be an opportunity for one of those good dad moments. And I said to the girls, I said, "All right, before we leave Masterton, we'll get ice cream." And it produced the desired effect. Happy, quiet children. But every time we drove past the ice cream shop, after that, the question wasn't, "Dad, can we have ice cream? Can we have ice cream?" It was, "Dad, remember you said we were going to get ice cream. Dad, don't forget, we're going to get ice cream." And it was a happy day, a glorious day when we had ice cream. But what had happened there was that the promise that was spoken was seized. The promise was grasped. The promise was clinged to and it was hoped in. And it brought this joy. Not just joy, but it brought expectancy. "Dad, you said we were going to get ice cream." That's how faith works. Faith looks not to that which is visible. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What is needed to have this faith is something you can rely on. What's needed is not only something you can rely on, but that thing that you rely on is not in fact seen. It's not seen. Faith doesn't work that way. Faith clings. Faith holds. Faith expects that which has not yet been realized, but has been spoken. And we have such a God who speaks. We have such a God who acts. We have such a God who is good and who is trustworthy, who has shown we can rely on him because he's shown us who he is. He's shown us what he's done. He tells us what he will do. He gives us his promise. And it's why here in chapter 11 we have this wonderful description here of those who live by faith. But notice where it begins. In verse 3, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of that which is visible." I think most of us, I hope I don't speak too presumptuously here, but I think most of us have little idea about cosmology and physics and how everything works in a universe. That's okay. Because faith is not dependent on that. We don't need to figure out all the details to have faith. As fascinating as figuring out the details is, by faith, we understand. God made the universe. He made it by the power of his word. And if God brought forth this world into existence from what is not visible, if God brought forth all this, that which we do see by the power of his word, you can trust his word to do what he says, even though you do not yet see what is promised. And that's what all of these people who are listed in this chapter are doing. They are living by faith because of this wonderful promise that God gives in his word. Now, we can wonder at times whether our faith is genuine. It's not unusual that we have doubts. We are people. We're not machines. We're fallible people. And Jesus taught that some will in fact fall away. They hear the word of God, like the seed that falls in the rocky soil, the shallow soil that has no root in it. It springs up quickly, but it withers. Or the seed that falls among the weeds and gets choked out by them because of the cares of this world. And we can wonder. Do you ever wonder? I wonder. Is that going to be me? And you know, you can't know ahead of time. But the thing is, we don't need to demand to know whether we will ahead of time. Because again, that's not what it is to live by faith. If you think about two people who are a bit hesitant to get married because they're not quite sure whether that marriage is going to last, and they might ask the question, well, how do we know the marriage is going to last? Why bother if it's not? And the thing is, well, you don't know. But this is how it's supposed to work. Two people committed to one another in a covenant bond of mutual self-giving and love. Rely on the ability of each one to keep their word as they exercise grace and mercy. That's how you know your marriage will keep going. You fulfill your word. You keep your word. And the question would not be, well, how do I know my marriage is going to last? It's, what would you ever allow to get in the way of your marriage that you would shrink back and fall away? Now, that's the same kind of relationship we have with God. We are in a covenant relationship with him, but yet this relationship is so much the better because our God is faithful. His word is powerful. His word can be trusted. And the question is then for us, not how will I know whether I will fall away or not, but what would I ever allow to get in the way of me and my Creator? What would matter more? The nature of faith and how it works is that it relies on God, the God who has given his gracious word in Jesus. We rely then not on what we see. But then thirdly, how then is this faith lived? Faith is always a response to God. You see, faith is not ignoring God. Faith is not living as if God was not there. Faith is not being indifferent about God. Faith is a response to God, a response that's not passive but active. It is a reliance that that we show and we demonstrate in our life. And Abel demonstrated that when he offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Abel offered not just any kind of sacrifice, but he offered a blood sacrifice, the firstborn of his flock, from the fat portions. And Cain offered mixed veggies. By faith, Enoch walked with God. He walked with God as one who pleased God by faith. Noah obeyed God, being warned by God about events not yet seen. Listened to God and built an ark. Abraham obeyed God. He was called to leave his homeland, to go out to a place that he was to receive, not knowing where he was going, not having seen the place. Living in tents, but looking to a city with foundations whose builder and designer is God. And we could go through the whole chapter in the same way. Faith is lived. How do we know that faith has taken root in our lives? How do you know that it's taken root by grace? Well, it shapes how you live. It shapes what you live for. It shapes what you love. It determines what you desire and what you're looking forward to. It transforms how you think. It shows itself in who you obey, who you want to please. And I think we often we know those things, and yet we still wonder, because we have this ongoing sin, this ongoing weakness in our lives. It seems to be forever present and popping up all too often, and we wonder. Two things to remember then. As we live the life of faith in reliance on God, two things to come back to time and again, daily. These two things. Notice that from Noah onwards, all of these people here were sinners, and the Bible's not shy about it. Our growth in the faith is not determined by how close to perfection you get. Our growth in the faith is better measured by from where you've come. If you can see how God has changed you, if you can see that God still needs to change you and work in you, and you still have things to learn, that ought to give you assurance that it's God who is working in you, that it's you, that is Him that you want to please, and that you want to put that sin to death. If you can't say those things, if you can't see those things in your life, if you can't see how you have changed from how you were years ago, let's talk about it. Let's work on it. We're here to care for each other. We don't need to go it alone. That hasn't how God has designed His church. We looked at that this morning. So first thing, remember that you are a sinner. That should not lead you to doubting whether God is at work at you. And the second thing to remember and to come back to, when you see your sin, when you see your weakness, see also your Savior. Who is it that you flee to when you know your sin? Where do you go for comfort? Where do you go? What is your refuge? Who is it that you rely on? Know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will always catch you. He will always be good. He will always be faithful. He will always be dependable. Flee to Him. Don't forget those two things. Who is Jesus? Why does it matter? Genuine faith then is living faith. Living faith is not by sight, not by intellect, but in reliance on the grace of God in Jesus, who He is and why He matters. Amen. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, that You are good to us, Your people. We thank You, Father, that You are patient with us. We thank You that You have given Your Son that we may come to Him and cast ourselves upon Him. And we ask, Lord, that we would not be stubborn, that we would not be proud, or that we would not flee somewhere else, but may we always flee to You. And we thank You that You hear us, that You welcome us through Christ Your Son. So please grow us, Lord, in our faith where we struggle, where we find it difficult to comprehend. Lord, where we are troubled, we pray that Your grace would shine anew into our hearts and minds, and we would see the goodness of who You are. So please help us, we ask, in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen. Number 461, we'll stand again.